Prayer as we begin to say. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege we had that even in the morning as we were able to remember the truth and the beauty of the risen Savior who we come to worship. We thank you, O Lord, for the ways in which you have led, and Lord, we pray that even the thoughts that we have considered may it all always be unto the glory of your name. And now as we consider these thoughts, as we remember for what purpose, Lord, our Savior came into this world and died, was buried, and rose again, may our hearts be ever drawn closer to you. We ask for your grace now, in the sweetest name, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we continue in week three of our study on the topic of sanctification, as we've done in past weeks, I'm just going to spend the first couple of minutes and go through very quickly what we have covered in the weeks leading up to it, just so that it lays the foundation for what we'll talk about today. So where we started off was we said that there were going to be four areas that we were specifically going to be looking at, dividing up our study into four specific weeks. We started off looking at the very definition and the foundation of what we are looking at in the topic of sanctification, that we are set apart for this activity that is not just a moment in time, but that progresses through our existence here in this world. And then we look at, ultimately, the goal is that we would achieve Christ-likeness. We looked at that there is a difference between what we consider as justification and then also what is truly specifically looking at sanctification. And then we also looked at the three phases, as it were, of sanctification, and then using our time to be able to go into a little bit more detail in each of those. Last week, in week two, we then took a deeper dive to be able to appreciate even more what is God's role and then our responsibility as well in the work of sanctification. We recognize and we saw that God in the triune God, that is all parts of the Trinity, all persons of the Holy Trinity are involved in our sanctification, very specifically the role that God the Father plays, what God the Son does, and then also God the Holy Spirit. We also saw that man's responsibility actually also comes into two parts. One, that we have a passive role, that we are presenting ourselves to God for the work that is happening, and particularly to the Holy Spirit that is working in us. But it is not merely that we sit back and we say, Lord, sanctify me, but that there is a very active role that we take, that we are considering. And we looked at in Scripture the examples that we are called, and we looked at what we do with regard to our active role in sanctification. And then also importantly, not just what we do, but then also how we do it. And we looked also specifically that sanctification, yes, goes through when we look at when we do the meditation of our scripture, when we spend time in prayer, even when we come together for worship. But what we also carefully took time to remember is the fact that sanctification, that first one that you see there around Christian fellowship, sanctification happens in community. That when we come together as individuals, as families, as a corporate body, our work that we participate in sanctification also happens. And so that is just the very quick recap of what we've been covering over the last couple of weeks. And then today, what we want to do is we want to use that foundation of being able to understand what sanctification is, understanding very clearly the role that God, the triune God, plays in it, and then our responsibility into today's topic, where we talk about particularly the struggle with and the victory over sin. Because as we consider sanctification, what we've talked about is the fact that that is something that is still going on now. So if sanctification, if you and I must be sanctified, if there is a work that is continuing to happen, then there must be a reason for it. that there must be something that we are being sanctified from, or that we are being sanctified toward. And so what we want to spend is our time recognizing and understanding this. The thing that I will just ask you to be very careful as we consider this, because we will be handling the topic of sin. Sin is a topic that we cannot take lightly, that we cannot in any way look to gloss over, or even in the things that we considered this morning. It is easy for false doctrine, for false practices as well to come in, where it's, you start to realize, okay, well, there are gray areas to sin, and you know, some sins may be more acceptable or respectable than others. I think, beloved, there is. Let us be very, very clear. Sin is sin is sin in the sight of the most holy God. What we are going to be able to appreciate and understand as we go through Scripture is recognizing that we can't be unaware. We can't be kind of loose in our thinking of what does it mean that we as being justified, we that have been positionally sanctified, what are we progressively being sanctified from and against? It is important that we appreciate that. Now, when we look in Scripture, we'll often find verses like these that come up, where we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Or in the words of the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where he says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit," and you see those words, "perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And then the Apostle John also writes this verse, and we've looked at it previously, where Apostle John writes, and he says, "Whoever abides in him does not sin." There are those that will take these words, and they will make the case that sinless perfection is actually possible in this world. That that is something that you, now as a believer who has been saved, that you must strive for, and that you are able to achieve. Well, dear ones, what we're going to be looking at through the Scriptures this afternoon is the fact that that is indeed not true. By very nature of what sanctification is, by the very definition of what that is, sinless perfection is not something that we achieve in our lifetime here in this world, but it is achieved when at the moment of our death, as we will live, or at the rapture when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. That is when the completion of that work of sanctification happens. Until that point, you and I, we are constantly contending with sin. What does that mean? When we look at the words that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." What we are being shown, what we are being given a glimpse, is not that that expectation that now you can be perfect in this world, but it is painting for us a very clear picture of what the absolute standard, the absolute measure is that you and I must look at. And also importantly, the absolute measure that you and I will be held accountable for. When the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth, when you take time, and again, we're going through this a little bit quicker than I would like, but I want to be able to paint a broader picture for you in the ability to be able to show this. But that when you look and you see the standard that is set when we are called to perfect holiness, is that, again, the standard that you and I, the church, are to aspire to. The high moral standard that God wants us to aspire to. When you look at the words that the Apostle John writes, again, you can look at that word and you can take it definitively and you can say, whoever abides in him does not sin. But if you go back and look at what the word prayer specifically talks about, is that it is something that is continuous. It is not something that is either future or something that is even a present tense, but it is translated. And one of the translations I was going through that I appreciated brings out this. In this verse, it says, no one who lives in him, note these words, keeps on sinning. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. This was the thing that we looked at, that when we said that when sanctification really begins, at the act of regeneration, when we are given the spiritual gift of our position, there is a distinct change that starts to happen in human life, where we realize that we are now on a path toward becoming more like this. But there is nothing in Scripture that teaches us that in this life that you and I will be free completely of sin. There are passages even in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that teach that we cannot be, by our very sin nature that we still live in, that we can be morally perfect. As an example, King Solomon says in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46, when at the dedication of the temple, he says these words, if they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin. Similarly, in Proverbs 20 and verse 9, he also said these words, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? The answer is, very clearly, no one. That no one can claim that position. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, we read these words, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. That is the very nature that we are in. When you come to the New Testament, when you look at even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find when he is commanding his disciples to pray, a version, if you look at it in Matthew chapter 6, the portion that we know so well, we read the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples. He says, he begins part of the prayer by saying, give us this day our daily bread. And then what does he say? Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts. One of the translations of that word is forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. So just as the prayer for daily bread is encouraged by us, is encouraged for us, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us an example that the daily prayer at recognizing that we are contending with sin and the sin nature every single day. When the Apostle Paul talks about the new power over sin that is given to you and to me, he does not ever say that there will be no sin in a Christian's life, but simply tells believers that they must not let sin reign in their bodies, that they must not allow it to take control, or that they cannot yield or present them. And those verses that you'll see, I put them up for you here in Romans chapter 6, and let's read it together. In Romans chapter 6, starting to read at verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In verse 18, if you read in that same portion and you come down, Paul says that Christians have been set free from sin. In this context, when you read these, what you appreciate and you understand that to be dead to sin or to be free from sin involves the power to overcome the acts or the patterns of behavior, of sinful behavior in one's life. The fact that he issued these directives, the fact that he is telling the churches continue, don't let sin reign, don't let this take you over, tells us that we can't be ignorant. We can't just turn a blind eye to it and say that it is not there. No, it is a reality that we contend with all the time. The Apostle John writes these words in 1 John 1 and verse 8. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says that anyone who claims that they don't have sin, that they are free from sin, the truth is not in themselves, that they are simply deceiving themselves. That is just the basis to be able to appreciate and to understand. Now, what may be, I would say, a conceptual notion that we have, that yes, there is sin. No, Scripture shows us clearly that we are the ones that are contending with it. I've shared this with you before, and I'll share it again because it applies in this context. There is a proverb that I really like that says these words. The last thing that fish notice is water. The last thing that fish notice is water. Why do we say that? Because it is all around them. It is a thing that they see and they appreciate and they understand and that it is there. But if we use it in this context, dear ones, sin is always around us and the world has no idea it is even there because it is the last thing that they notice. Is that the same for you and for me? That where and what we do is as we look at the very nature of sin that we contend with, once we are on the sanctification journey, we have looked at there is, as we mentioned earlier, there is a realization and a recognition that has to happen when we are confronted with what the message of the gospel is. That then as we receive and as we repent, you are recognizing and you are seeing the enormity of sin that is there. But then very often, once that profession of faith is made, if the possession of that same faith is not taken into, all of a sudden we lose sight of the fact that sin is very real and it is all around us. And so once we have at some level come to the appreciation and the understanding that sanctification doesn't finish in this life because our bodies are continuing to contend, there is a continuous battle that is happening with sin, we must exercise real wisdom and caution in the way we use this. Because, dear ones, as we say this, and the first thing that we talk about is this, while we'll never be able to say in this life that I am completely free from sin, know this, it is not an excuse not to strive for holiness or to grow in sanctification. To say that we will not be free from sin, because we have seen it in Scripture, the very nature that we live in right now shows that as long as we live in this world, We are a society, we are a people that is at some level motivated by reward. If you put in the effort, I expect to see the reward. If I'm going to put in the effort of living a sanctified life, I want to kind of see that I'm sanctified. But we don't get that reward in this life. But that does not give us an excuse to say that we can't grow in holiness or to grow in sanctification. As Christians continue to mature. For example, what we will see very often is statements like, the sin has defeated me. I give up. I've always had a temper. My spouse has had to deal with my temper for 30 years. That's just who I am. And guess what? That's where I'll be. No. That is a very wrong attitude to take into that is sin. That doesn't mean that maybe in this life that you will overcome it, but it does not give you an excuse that you are unable to grow, because it goes contrary to what we read earlier in Romans 6, which is, does it allow me to have, does that sin then take dominion over me? Is it allowed to reign over me to be able to grow? Additionally, as Christians grow, as you see here on the slide that is there, most often, and I'm not saying this as a rule to say 100%, but most often what you will find is if there is that realization and that recognition of turning away, of walking away from the sin that is of the past. Let's just say it is unlikely that the overt sins that we would see in the world doing, that there is a difference for the believer from there. Not always. We often do find believers, professing believers, who fall into those areas of sin, and there must be the proper confrontation of that. There must be the proper discussion of that. But what we will often find that if we are on this path where there is the recognition of where we are, oftentimes the sins that maturing believers contend with are inward attitudes of the heart and the motives that are there at the heart. I'll give you a few examples. Because particularly we look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever we don't meet that mark, whenever we fall short, beloved, that is sin. And so when we look at examples such as pride and selfishness, some may say, well, those sins, don't put your picture up in the post office of saying wanted, because that's something that would be viewed as something that is egregious or evil. But in the sight of God, dear ones, pride and selfishness, or even in the case of a lack of courage, a lack of faith, or it is a desire to love God with all of our heart, or to love our neighbors, to be able to be convicted of how we would seek our neighbors who don't know Christ, that we don't have that same level, that is falling short of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself set as an example. That is a motivation. That is an attitude of our heart. Even the failure to trust him. A command has been given by the Lord to trust in him. When we don't trust, we disobey. Disobedience is sin. When we consider that the attitudes of our heart, the motives of our heart, show how we fall short of the moral perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others may think that because I can't be perfect in this life, so we talk about the fact that, look, Scripture teaches that our sanctification is complete at a certain point, not in this life. So therefore, I have the excuse if I really don't. We said that that's false. But then there's also the view that, okay, if sanctification can't happen in this life, then what's the point? And we lose hope. And we are cautioned again here once, when we look at the teachings in Romans 6 and other passages, even as we consider why the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, that power that is available to you and to me to overcome sin, we can't be left in a place where we say, I give up. Sanctification is the thing that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, is the daily working, the daily listening, the daily adhering to Savior, listening carefully and intently to the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a reorientation of our desire. It is the reorientation of those things that we think we like, or those things that we think we should follow after, and changing them so dramatically into what God actually wants for you and for me. You know, the other day, one of my sons, as we were talking, my wife and I, we were there and we were listening. He was saying, and it's a question I think that so many of us contend with. How could we possibly be in heaven and the only thing we do is worship? How could we possibly be in heaven? Isn't that boring? Now, from the eyes of a child, the only example, the only perspective they get to some degree is what they see here. And so they're kind of like trying to imagine, as you know, as you see with most children, you tell them, you know, you can play a game for 5 minutes and it feels like such a small time. You tell them to wait for 5 minutes, it feels like an eternity. From the view of a child, and also for us, when we consider the fact that if eternity is going to be entirely about worshiping, how do I get excited? Dear ones, if you and I appreciate and understand in the portions that we've read that all of these other things that we get attracted with, what we see on our phones, what we want to spend time reading, what we want to spend time consuming, like all of those things that we think that give us that dopamine hit, the one moment that we think is good for us, and you realize that through sanctification, no. You are actually coming back to what you and I were originally designed. What you and I were originally designed for was to worship. And when we are in heaven, when we are in eternity, and this is the thing that we do day in, day out, moment by moment by moment, this is what sanctification is doing. It is purging away, many times painfully. Sometimes we don't realize it. Sometimes we do. It is purging away anything and everything that would prevent you from being conformed to the image of the Son. Sanctification will never be completed in this life, but we can never stop increasing. We can never stop increasing. That is the example that we must follow. When we are confronting the eternal, unchanging standard of perfect holiness, there are a couple of examples that, just as you will well know, that just as an author by the name of John Murray, in one of his seminal books called Redemption Accomplished and Applied, he noted that when Isaiah, and you remember this well, in chapter 6, when Isaiah came into contact with the ultimate standard of holiness, what was Isaiah's response? Woe is me. This was a man whose identity was known full well as someone who is righteous, the one who is principled, the one who set the standard. His response, when he saw the vision, when he came confronted with the holiness of God, his response was, "Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Oh, and for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In a similar way, Job, who was commended for his testimony, who was commended for his life, even when God is speaking about him, what Job says in chapter 42, as we come to the end, when he is talking to God, Job's response is, "I have learned of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, therefore I abhor, or I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Dear ones, when we are confronted by the standard of holiness, there is no other way that you and I can be except to recognize that we fall so very far short. One thing that John Murray wrote, and I want to read it in its entirety because it is so powerful in the attitude that it conveys, that I'll share with you here. He concludes these things: "Indeed, the more sanctified the person is, the more conformed he is to the image of his Savior, the more he must recoil against every lack of conformity to the holiness of God." And then listen to these words: "The deeper his apprehension of the majesty of God, the greater intensity of his love to God, the more persistent his yearning for the attainment of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the more conscious he will be of the gravity of the sin that remains, and the more poignant will be his detestation of it." See, what that means more simply: if we never know or appreciate, or I love the word that he uses here, apprehend, take hold of, the sins that you and I deal with, pride, anger, temptations that come our way, we justify them, we rationalize them. But if you look at the standard that is there, it is impossible to miss. And as we looked in week one, where sanctification begins very specifically at regeneration, what we remember is that glorification, that moment when our souls are made perfect at the point of death, and then when we are given new bodies when Christ comes, that is the ultimate victory over sin. And the path in between is anything but a straight line. But you see the journey that we take. But dear ones, it's the path up. There are moments where we will fall. There are moments that you and I will fall. As the Apostle John said, if we don't believe that, if we don't understand that, we are deceiving ourselves. But are we tuned to the work of the Holy Spirit, reminding us and convicting us of the weight of that sin in your life and mine? As we close, I want to leave you this week with three questions to think about. Three questions to consider as we look at our journey. Number one, as you look back over the last few years of your Christian life, can you see a defined pattern of growth in sanctification? Can you see that trajectory where the conviction of that sin is greater, where you are seeing that greater knowledge and the desire to study the Word of God and the beauty of God that is there? What patterns do you observe? For once, if you are asking this question with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you don't see that upward trajectory, then ask yourself what is standing in the way. Second question. As you have grown to greater maturity and holiness, have you become more conscious of the reality of the sin that remains in your heart? Because as we grow in sanctification, what is interesting is that our sensitivity of our radar to sin actually increases. And even the smallest piece that remains in our hearts and our minds are clearer and clearer to us. And the last question I'll ask is this one for you. Are there areas in your life where you have consistently struggled to grow in sanctification? And we talked about a few of those examples. Have you specifically prayed about it? And then also, as we talked about sanctification in community, have you asked someone to walk alongside you? This is how we contend with the reality of sin, dear ones, in our life. And through the finished work of our Savior on the cross, through the daily abiding of the Holy Spirit convicting us, we are given the power to overcome. Next week, in our last week, we will look at growing in Christ-likeness and bearing fruit. What are the types of changes that in the sanctification journey that we will see? And we'll conclude our study next week. Shall we? Our Father, we thank you for this privilege again to look into your word. And Lord, as we recognize that we are on this journey, how wonderful it is to know that you are there with us, that you have set the standard for us. And Lord, we recognize, we confess that we fall so very far short. Lord, we pray that you would look into our hearts and our minds this coming day, this coming week. Lord, observe and convict us of the motives and the intentions of our heart and of our actions. And Lord, every moment, Father, may we feel and to know, Lord, the convicting of that Spirit working within us, because we know that it is designed to make us more like your Son. We seek your grace in this coming week, and we pray for your presence to be with us more fully, and that, Lord, may our hearts always be drawn ever closer to you, as we commit all of these things in the sweetest, mighty, and matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.